Glad to be able to be here and glad to see all of you who have come out on this last Sunday of the year. I want to read in the book of Philippians chapter 3. And our thought today is going forward, because that's where we're headed, is forward, right? Nobody's in reverse and getting any younger, are you? I mean, we already had two people confess today they got a little older in the last week or so, and that's true, but none of us are in reverse, are we? We're going forward, and a lot of it that we want to talk about today is how are you going forward, and what are you going forward with? And we're going to read here in Philippians chapter 3. Paul is writing back to this church at Philippi. And I think he really cared a lot for those people. How many of you remember what happened to Paul and his traveling companion Silas in Philippi? Anybody remember what happened to them? They got put in jail. They were beaten and they were put in jail. And that's the location they were at when they began to sing songs and praise God. And about midnight, an earthquake came, shook their chains off and opened the door, and they came out and they had revival. Sometimes God leads us through hard places in order to work and for people to get saved. And that's what happened there at Philippi. And Paul wrote back to them this little letter, encouraging them in a lot of ways. And so we want to look at the first 14 verses of Philippians chapter 3. So read along with me. This is he's trying to end the letter, and it's only halfway through, but he's trying to end it. I just thought it's kind of like my retirement. I keep trying to retire, and I don't retire. And so one of these days I tell him I'm going to retire, whether it's by way of the grave or walking out the door, I'm going to retire. But Paul's trying to close out his letter because it starts out here in verse 1, finally. How many of you have ever said that, and you mean you're trying to get to the end of something? Yeah, but he's still got a lot to say. He said, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, and that's not the barking kind, okay? Beware of evil workers. Beware of concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, that's touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and to count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There's a lot in that little reading, isn't there? And some of it not easy to understand. You know, even Peter knew that. He talks about Paul, and he says that Paul writes some things that are hard to be understood. And there are some things in this that we've read today that are a little hard to be understood. And we're not going to dive into it and address them, okay? Is that cool with you? And language of my generation. Is that cool? Okay. I knew you'd understand. We want to talk about going forward. Well, it's that time of year that in a few days, we're going to turn the page on the calendar to a new year. And it slows down for none of us. And so my question today is, what in your life you have right now in your life is worth carrying into the new year? I mean, think about it. We carry a lot of things around in life, don't we? Some people hold grudges. They carry them forever. And they think it does them some kind of good to carry a grudge. I found that grudges are pretty heavy. And I found out that grudges are kind of like anger at people. It only hurts the person who's angry and holding the grudge. It doesn't bother the other person because they don't even know about it. And even if they did, they might not care. But some of you will carry those things into the new year. Some people will. We'll just carry them right in there, won't we? Hurt feelings, get over it. Get over it. I ain't said it in a long time, but suck it up, buttercup. People are going to hurt your feelings. You're going to get your feelings hurt once in a while. You can't let that stop you from serving God, can you? But some people will carry that, won't they? I know people that I think love being miserable. They just love it because there's always something that they're in turmoil about. I don't understand that. I don't like to live that way. So, what are you carrying? Is there anything in your life that you need to turn loose of in order to reach your ultimate goal of eternal life? Because there's a lot of things that we can have in our life that will deter us from serving God. Lots of things. As Brother Billy Sunday, you guys all remember Brother Billy Sunday, I'm sure. Or you've heard of him anyway. He was a famous baseball player. He was also an evangelist with the YMCA. You ever heard of the YMCA? A few years ago, they had a new, what do you call him, president, chairman of the board or whatever, and he was all up in the air because they kept calling it a Christian organization, and he said, I don't know where you get that from. Do you guys know where he got that, where we get that from, that they're a Christian organization? Do you know what YMCA stands for? Obviously, he didn't. That's an acronym for Young Men's Christian Association. That's what it is. And years ago, when Billy Sunday was living, they held crusades for young people. And Billy Sunday was one of those guys, okay? And he made the statement, probably more than once, because we don't remember it unless we hear it several times, at least seven. But Billy Sunday said this, everybody has an excuse for not being at church today, even those that are here. Could you have thought of a reason to go home, stayed home, slept in? We could have, couldn't we? Everybody has an excuse for not following Christ fully in their life, even those of us who say we're following him. We could find some reason to quit, couldn't we? We could find some reason to give up. Why don't we? Because we have a goal. We want to have eternal life. And Paul tells us in this reading that we've given you today that even as godly a man as he was, and a great theologian, great evangelist and missionary, even though he is that, he says, I have not yet made it to eternal life. So there's some things that I need to do in my life. This is what Paul's telling us right here, okay? I want you to look in verse 12. This is where I'm pointing at right now. This is kind of, the key right here. And then verse 13. Not as though I had already attained. He said, I ain't got eternal life yet. And you say, well, he's a Christian. Yeah. But what does it take to have eternal life, even though you're a Christian? You got to hang in early, you die. This is a duration. This is not a sprint. This is a marathon. You got to stay in it. You got to stay faithful. You got to stay true. Isn't that what Jesus said? If you don't believe me, go over there and read Revelation chapter 2 and 3 when he sends the churches, the letters out to the churches. He tells us if we're faithful unto death, we're going to get this, okay? We're going to get eternal life. So Paul said, I haven't made that yet, okay? He said, I'm not already perfect. How many of you think you're perfect? Don't raise your hand. How many of you remember Mac Davis singing that song, Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way? Some of you know that song word for word and you sing it to yourself, don't you? We're not there yet. Paul says he's not there yet. You can tell what generation I grew up in, can't you? Because some of you younger ones are going, Mac Davis, who's that? Never heard of him in my life. Google him, you'll find out. We couldn't do that. He said, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. He's saying, you know what? Eternal life is out there, and if I can hang in here long enough and I can do what I need to do, I'll get what he's got for me. I like that idea, don't you? Because he's promised eternal life to everybody. If we'll stay in there, we'll do what we need to do to attain it. Paul says he's got it. He said, brethren, listen, I don't count myself to have apprehended. Isn't that what he already said in verse 12 when he said, not as though I had already attained. He said, I ain't got it yet. But this one thing I do. And this is what you need to focus on. And I don't know about you, I like to focus on it every day. I think there's things we can lay down every day, don't you? I think there is. I think our adversary, the devil, is really, really good at putting things in our way every day of our lives that if we pick it up and we begin to carry it, it will become a great burden to us, and so we don't even need to pick it up. But I'm telling you, if you pick it up, you can always lay it down again. Some things we just need to unload, okay? This one thing I do, he says, forgetting those things which are behind. Why is that important? Why? Paul was a very religious person. Did you know that? Paul was very religious. That's what he tells us here in verses 3 through 7. He was religious. He's telling these people there at Philippi, you think you've got something to brag about? Let me tell you about my pedigree. Let me tell you that I, number one, I am a Jew. I am of Israel. That was a big brag. You know why? Because that's the little group of people that God handpicked out of the world to send Christ Jesus into the world through that bloodline. And they were proud of it. They were. Paul said, I'm one of them. That was an advantage. He asked the question later on in another epistle, what advantage does the Jew have when it comes to coming to God? He said, much in every way, because unto them was committed the oracles of God. They were the only people in the whole world that God had literally spoken to from off a top of a mountain and told them how they ought to live. That would be an advantage in pleasing God, wouldn't it? He's saying that's the family I've got. Not only that, he goes on to say that I was circumcised the eighth day. That set him apart from the rest of the world. We ain't got time to get into all the history of this stuff, okay? He knows what tribe he's from. There was 12 of them. He's from the tribe of Benjamin. That's the smallest of all the tribes, okay? Just so you'll know. And he said, on top of that, I had excelled. A Hebrew of Hebrews means that I have excelled in my religion to the point that I was a Pharisee. And the Pharisees knew all about the Jewish religion. Paul, as a matter of fact, he lets us know in another epistle that he was educated at the feet of a man called Gamaliel, which means nothing to you, okay? But that's like going to an Ivy League school. Or going to school in Kentucky. No, I'm kidding. That's a good college, by the way, okay? I didn't go there, but it's a good college. Ivy League school. Listen, he's bragging here, isn't he? But what he's bragging about is this, that I was so sold out in my religion. I was so zealous that I went above and beyond all of my peers. And when this new thing started, of these people believing in Jesus Christ, it didn't agree with my religion. So I began to go and get them arrested and hail them in and witness against them and have them killed. You guys know what religion really is, according to the dictionary. And it's kind of a short, very generic definition. Because a lot of people talk about having religion. Do you know every one of us is religious? Whether you admit it or not, you're religious. I guarantee you, I could talk to you for a little while and find out what your routine is every morning that you get out of bed. That's being religious. You practice it religiously. Religion, according to the definition, is any system, any method of faith and worship. Any of them. So you can be religious if you're a Muslim, can't you? You can be religious if you're Hindu, can't you? You can be religious if you're Buddhist, can't you? You can be religious if you're Jewish. Paul was Jewish. And he was religious. So much so that his entire life revolved around that religion. What a concept for Christianity today, that our life should revolve around our religion. Should it affect every decision that we make in life? Absolutely. Does it? Not so much with most people. Which tells me that we're not as sold out as what Paul was on going forward, because he had a goal in mind. And he was working that plan to reach that goal. Every time I think of that, you know, I was athletic when I was younger. I know I'm old and fat now, okay, but I was athletic. I was a gymnast. And I loved the sport. I would love it today if I wasn't so old and out of shape. But I remember one of the things I desperately wanted to do was to do the Iron Cross on the rings. You ever seen the guys do the rings and they're hanging like this right here? I thought, man, that's cool. I got to do that. You know what? It don't come easy. Mm-mm, buddy, you better work for that. And you got to work hard on it. You got to put forth some effort. You got to exercise in ways that will strengthen your body to be able to do that. And then I learned a few tricks along the way I'm not going to share with you, but they did help, but you still had to have what it took to do that. And it was tough, you know that? And I worked on that, and I worked on that, and one day the coach came by, and he said, "You're not trying." I thought, what does he know about it? He was an ex-gymnast. He could do it too. He knew a lot about it. He said, "You're not trying." And I said, "Man, I'm trying." He said, "No, you're not." And so I start going down. I get down about right here. He came grabbing my feet and just jerked me right down off them rings. I want to slap that guy. But he was older than me and bigger than me. And I'm like, better not hit him, you know. And I said, "Coach, what'd you do that for?" He said, "To prove to you you're not trying." I said, "How do you know I'm not trying?" He said, "Because your face ain't red yet." I was just putting about half of it into it. You know that? You know what? That kind of made me mad. And I said, "I'm going to do it." And I did. But it took dedication. It took work. It took practice. And that became my goal, that I pursued that. Now, since I became a Christian, I've got a higher goal than to do the Iron Cross. I have a goal of eternal life, and I'm going to have to put some effort into it. There's some things in life that I may have to lay aside. You know what Paul had to lay aside to get saved and to have a promise of eternal life? He had to let go of his religion. The one he had grown up with. The one that he had learned so much about. He could quote the first 5 books of the Bible, without a doubt he could, and probably the major prophets and probably a lot of the Psalms that we have. Paul could quote them word for word and tell you who wrote them and all about them. And he was very dedicated to his religion. But when he met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, he had to turn his back on his religion in order to get saved. Say, are you sure of that? That's what he said in verse 7, didn't he? But those, what things were gained to me, what was gained to him? His religion. Those things that were important to me in my life. The most important thing in Paul's life when he was known as Saul of Tarsus was his religion. And he excelled in his religion. And you can excel in your sports world, and you can excel in your knowledge, and you can excel in a lot of things, but if it doesn't lead you to eternal life, what good is it? Think about it. What good is it? I mean, I like to look at my life from time to time, and I got a lot of stuff, okay? I keep telling my kids, all that stuff's your inheritance, you know? It's like all them guitars I got sitting there, you know, and I'm crazy, you know. It's true. I think Sister Juanita gave me the pillow I got sitting there on the couch in the living room. Says, how many guitars does a guitar player need? Just one more. And I go in the guitar store and I look around and I say, boy, if I find something I like, don't need it, but I'm going to get it. That's my kid's inheritance. Because they're not going with me. You understand what I'm saying? We can have things in our life that can hinder us, can't we? Paul's religion kept him from salvation, and so he said, you know what? I want salvation so bad, I'm going to turn my back on my religion. It's got me where I am in life, high up on the pole here in the Jewish religion, and I'm doing things that nobody else is willing to do to show I'm committed, but if it keeps me from eternal life, I'm just going to turn my back on it. And he did. He did. Everything he had known in the past, he turned his back on it. He said, as we read this, I've suffered the loss of everything. Boy, that's a big statement, isn't it? How many of you think what you've got at home is yours? Mine, mine, mine. That's mine. This is mine. I worked for that. I paid for that. It's mine, mine, mine. Some of you are looking at me kind of funny because that's your attitude. Can I tell you something? You wouldn't have it unless God lets you have it. You wouldn't have the health. You wouldn't have the job. You wouldn't have the finances. You wouldn't have the ability unless God gave it to you. So it's just a gift from God for you to have for a little while. But Paul, when he became a Christian, literally lost everything. He couldn't go back home in Jerusalem. Home was gone. Rejected by his family. Turned away by his religion. People that he had trusted in and that had admired him because of his knowledge and his wisdom in the Jewish faith. Now, he's denied that and he's accepted this Jesus Christ guy. And so he can't have any of that. And we don't even want him here. As a matter of fact, they tried to hunt him down and kill him. That's Bible, you know. One time they had to let him down outside of a wall on the city in a basket because the religious people that he used to hang around with had turned their back on him. He didn't have a friend in the world except for this new group that they called Christians. Then he started a new journey. Paul is an example, an extreme example of what we might have to do, turn our back on everything that we know. Now, some of you got a pretty good job, but if it's keeping you from serving Christ, you're better off without that job. That's right. Oh, I could go on and really elaborate, but that would just make you mad at me, and we're not going to do that. I'm just trying to get you to think today, okay? This was important to Paul. Because that was his life. That's all he ever knew. But in order to have Jesus Christ and to have eternal life, he had to say, I'm done with that. I've got to follow Christ. So forgetting those things which are behind in my past, everything I knew, everything I have, everything I own, I've got to forget about that if I'm going to have Christ. I have had friends that a little older than me that went to Vietnam. Thank God I didn't have to go. Some of you might have gone. I don't know. Some of you were in the military at that time. But I've had them tell me how they would catch monkeys. Do you know how they caught monkeys in Vietnam? Bring them home as pets, you know. You know the easiest way to catch a monkey? It's kind of like catching people, only a little different. You know how they did it? They'd get a jar. They'd get a jar with a little neck on it, about that big around, and they'd put some food in the bottom of that little jar. And that monkey come along looking for food, and he would put his hand in there and grab that food, and he couldn't get his hand out because he had to hold the food. And they'd tie that jar up, and when he couldn't get away, they could go catch that monkey because he was too set on keeping what he had to resist letting go and have his freedom, so he would be captive. Now, that's a little story that's true, okay? But that's how we get caught. Satan sets a little trap. We stick our hand in there, we grab it, and we won't turn loose of it because we want to have it more than we want anything else. And so he takes us captive because we're still holding on. You know what Paul said? Forget what's in the jar, turn loose of it if you want eternal life. Forget it. Forget your past. It's not important. You know why? Because it's all said and done. And if you had a sinful past, that's a good thing. Because the Bible says that God will remove our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. He forgives them. He takes our iniquities, it says, and he casts them into the sea. And he promises he'll never bring them up. Anybody ever heard the statement, throwing them in the sea of God's forgetfulness? Do you know that's not Bible? Did you know God doesn't forget anything? But did you know what he said he would do? Even though he remembers them, he said, I won't bring them up. No, he still knows they're there. He knows they're forgiven, but he said, I won't bring them up. Wouldn't you like to live a life like that, to where you don't have to go around feeling condemned and miserable and just in despair and not sure whether you're going to have eternal life or not? Wouldn't it be good to turn your back on everything you know right now for the assurance and the guarantee of eternal life? I think it's worth it, folks. I think it's worth it. That's what Paul did, but he says right here to the church at Philippi, I haven't made it there yet, but I'm pressing toward that mark. And how's he pressing? By turning his back on anything that gets in the way. Can I give you another example real quick before we get too late here and you get hungry and you mutiny on me? Come here to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. This is the faith chapter. And this is talking about a man of God, a great, great man of God, from the Old Testament, not just the New. But there came a point in his life when, just like Paul, if he was going to fulfill his obligation to God, if he was going to follow God in his life and he was going to make it to the promised land, there were some things he had to turn his back on. And they were the only things that he knew. And I'm hoping intriguing some of you, because some of you is trying to figure out who I'm talking about. Well, there's 16 different examples, excuse me, in the book of Hebrews, and it's true of all of them, but we're only going to talk about one of them. In verse 23 of Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. And you guys don't know what the commandment was, don't you, in that time? If you have a baby and it's a boy, you kill him, okay? Throw him into the river, it don't matter, just kill him, okay? And you know, Jochebed and Amram said, no, he's a good-looking kid, we ain't going to do that. God's got a purpose for him, we're just not going to do that. So by faith, his parents hid him. Verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You guys all know the story, don't you? How that his mom hid him for 3 months, or when he was 3 months old, couldn't hide him anymore because babies get real loud. They get a volume knob that goes way up when they start crying at about 3 months, all right? Any parents attest to that and go, yeah, that's true, okay? I mean, they really got a boost of power. Well, she couldn't hide him, so she made a little ark of bulrushes, and she put it down in the river and had his sister watch him, and Pharaoh's daughter came down, found him, opened the box, fell in love with the baby, took him home with her, raised him as her own. He was raised by Pharaoh in the king's house, okay? But when he became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Listen, that's all he knew all of his life, right? Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than the riches greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. What did Moses do? From the age of birth until probably about 5 years old, he was nursed by his mother. In those 5 years, his mother implanted in him the history of his people and the goodness of God. And even though he was raised and indoctrinated by all of the Egyptian culture, raised in the house of Pharaoh, which means he would have known all about politics, he would have known all about the power, he would have known all about the riches and all the fortune that you could have, he would have known about all the military might that they had. Even though he had all of that, in the back of his mind, he knew that God was real. And in order for him to fulfill his duty that God had placed him in this world to do, he had to turn his back on all that other stuff that he knew, which means he had to quit being rich. He had to quit the Egyptian army. He had to leave his adopted family. And today we'd say, oh, that's too much to ask. Would God ask that much of me? Yes. He does. He asks us, doesn't he? And I've told you this story before. One of my struggles as early years of my Christianity, I mean, I'd already give up on myself and Christ saved me. And one night I'm laying there in bed and I'm praying, I'm sure I was, and all of a sudden I get this real strange vibe from God saying, can I take your parents? And I'm like, what are you talking about? I mean, I don't know what death is all about. I'd lost a sister. I'd lost grandparents. I'd lost, you know, other people. I know what death was. And God's asking me, dude, can I take your parents? And I'm going, wait a minute, there's something wrong with this. I mean, I'm just a new Christian here. And here I got, you know, parents that are good, godly people. And you won't take my parents? Over and over again, God's asking me, can I have your parents? Can I take them? Man, I struggled with that. You ever struggle with something like that? I mean, like, you know, this is mom and dad, man, you know. And finally, I got to thinking about it. And one day I come to reality that with or without my permission, he could take them. God doesn't need your permission to take somebody. Did you know that? God doesn't need your permission to take your life. That's up to him. And I was scared to death when I was talking to him one day, and that it came to me again, can I have your parents? And I'm like, man, I don't know. You know, here I am, 19 years old, and finally, I said, you know, Lord, if you want them, there they are. There they are. You know what? I really feel this today. I think if I'd have said no, my life as a Christian was over. Because I had held back the most important thing in my life, my parents. But I said, yeah, you can have them if you want them. And I heard him say, thank you. I had both of them up till just about 2 years ago. I'm a blessed man. Because I gave them away, and God let me keep them. You see, a lot of stuff he wants us to turn loose of, he's not going to take it. He just wants to know if you're willing to give it up. He wants to know if it's more important to you than he is. And let me tell you something. I've learned this over the years. I'm 70 now. I'm way past 19. And I knew it all then, you know. I've learned this. There's nothing that you give away that God won't bless you greater for. Nothing. Give it away. Peter asked Jesus one time when Jesus challenged the people to forsake all and follow him. Peter said, Lord, we've given up everything. And what have we got? Ah, Jesus said, you don't have it right now, but you will. You'll have more friends than you've ever had. You'll have more family than you've ever had. You'll have more blessings in this world and even greater blessings in the world to come than you'd have ever had if you hadn't laid down that fishing net and followed me, Peter. And you know what? Peter found out to be true. Moses has had it made in the house of Pharaoh for 40 years, and all of a sudden he has to lay all of that down because one day he gets up and he goes out and he sees an Egyptian that's beaten on one of the Hebrew guys. Moses went out to check on his family members, and he took that Egyptian aside and he killed him and he buried him in the sand, thought he got away with it. And the next day he goes back out and he sees two Hebrews fighting against each other, and he said, "Why are you beating up on one another?" They said, "You're going to kill us like you did the Egyptian." Oh man, cat's out of the bag. You know, video cameras done caught me. Doorbell camera done caught me, done killed him, you know. And I thought I got away with it. Pharaoh found out about it. What did Moses have to do? He had to leave that life and go somewhere else, didn't he? Where'd he go? He went out in the wilderness. Wandered around for a little while till he stumbled on this bunch of people with a bunch of sheep. And he watered a bunch of sheep and cattle for seven girls. And they invited him to go home. And he married one of them, then came part of the family. And for the next 40 years, he wandered around the wilderness like a vagabond taking care of sheep. Don't sound like much fun to me, but you know what? God was setting him up for the big job. And one day, he had to turn his back on that. One day, he's on the backside of the mountain, Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, if you want to call it that. It's got a couple of different names in the Bible. He's on the backside of that mountain, and he sees this bush that's over here at the foot of that mountain, and it's burning, and he sits there and watches it, and it is burning and burning. It's like the Energizer Bunny. It will not quit burning. And I don't know about you, but if I saw a bush that was burning and burning and burning and didn't burn up, it'd freak me out too. So he went over there to see what was going on with this bush that's burning, and it wouldn't burn up. And when he gets out of there, lo and behold, a voice comes out of the bush. Now today you'd be looking for a speaker or something, wouldn't you? Okay. Okay, who's got the drone with the speaker talking to me? Where is it buried at? Something. He didn't have that stuff, okay? So it kind of freaked him out. And he goes to walking up next to that bush, and this voice comes out and says, Moses, would you take off your shoes, buddy? You're on holy ground. I got a job for you to do. Now, we look at that, and we read that story, and we all know that story, don't we? But we fail to realize this. In order to get to that point and to answer the call from God, the call that was meant for his entire life was to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt and lead them into the promised land. He had to turn his back not only on being part of Pharaoh's family, but now he has to leave the family that he's got and go and do what God called him to do. And we think it's so easy. If you think it's so easy, why don't you do it? Think about it. Why don't you do it? Why don't you start out the new calendar year by forsaking the things in your life that are standing in the way between you and God and doing everything he wants you to do, and perhaps so critical that it may cost you eternal life? Do you have the courage to lay that aside and reach forward to what God has for you? Or are you going to cower and say, "Oh man, that stuff's important"? Can I ask you a question? More important to you than my parents were to me? I think not. So we have choices to make, don't we? Being born again is the start, folks. Jesus said you had to be born again. And you know what being born again is? It's a new start in life. It's a do-over. Anybody ever have a do-over? You know, you're playing ball there as your kids. Didn't have a lot of room there in Indianapolis where I grew up, but we had three apple trees in the yard, and as little kids, we got there and played. It wasn't such a big deal, but when we got up to teenage years and you hit, it'd get in the apple tree, and it, the interference, right? We got a volleyball court down there in South Kentucky campgrounds, and it goes right across the volleyball court. And I'm the guilty party that put it there. You know why? Because there's a light right up there. They can shine down. And the last night, they'll play till about 2 o'clock in the morning. And I'm like, this is a great spot. And we laid it all out, got all the sand out, tons and tons of sand. And somebody looked up and said, "There's a wire up here. That'll cause a problem." I said, "Who's going to hit that wire?" Did you know not a game goes by but somebody hits that wire? And you know what happens as soon as somebody hits the wire with that ball and it bobbles around and nobody can catch it or touch it? Somebody yell out, "Interference, do-over. That didn't count." That's what being born again is all about. You've messed up your life. You've hit the wire and you're bobbling all over the place. And God says, you can have a new start if you want it. And being born again gives us that brand new start. You see, when Paul laid everything aside, he was born again. When Moses answered the call of God from the burning bush and said, "I'll go and do it," and he went and did it, that's when Moses was born again. He became the man of God. And you will become the child of God when you're born again. And living for Christ and eternal life is more important than anything else you've got in your life. It's more important than the job. It's more important than your hobbies and your passions. It's more important than the money. It's more important than your home. It's more important to you than your family. You can have Christ. See, I got to give up my family? Well, you may as well, because he can take them anytime he wants to anyway. See, that one still puzzles me, how I argued with God so long. And he can. You know that? I've lost my siblings. I'm it. That's it. Okay? So I've learned kind of the hard way. He can take them anytime he wants. He can take your children anytime he wants. You know how I know? Because I've been through that too. He can take friends anytime he wants. They're not ours anyway. I don't know if I get back down to Kentucky tonight, if my house will be standing or not. I hope it is. I left the kids and the grandkid down there, but you know how that can be. But no, I'm not worried about that. What if a storm comes along and blows it away? Could it? Yeah. Can I still hold on to Christ? Yeah. Can I still have eternal life without my home? Yeah. Can I have eternal life without my vehicle? Some of you all tore up, you know, back in the spring when that nice fella here in town went around with a baseball bat and broke all my glass out. I mean, some of you were going, how did, I mean, you're just so calm about this. What's wrong? It's just a car. It's just glass, okay? It can be fixed, and if it can't, I'll buy another one. Earthly things are dragging us down. We cannot go forward and accomplish the will of God in our lives. We cannot go forward and attain eternal life until we're willing to turn loose of everything in our life and give everything, our all, 100% to Jesus Christ and living for Him. And when we do that, folks, we're on the road to eternal life. And while we're walking down that road, there's going to be a lot of other things come our way. But just like Paul, we got to forget the things that are in the past. Just like Moses, got to forget the things that are in the past. Just like Peter and James and John and Andrew, who had made their living all their life by fishing, and Jesus came by one day and he said, "If you'll walk away from this, I'll make you fishers of men." They had to make a conscious decision to forget their past and get up and follow Jesus. You cannot go forward and attain eternal life and hang on to everything else in the world. It's got to be like sand in your hand. Pick up a handful of sand and spread your fingers just a little bit and see how long it lasts. That's what life's like. Turn loose of it. Grab a hold of Jesus and go after eternal life. Because that's the most valuable thing that eternity has, is eternal life. So we have this right here, right? Jesus demanded that if we're going to come after him, be his disciple, we have to deny ourselves. That's the turning our back. We have to take up our cross. That's our obligation to him. And we got to follow him, no matter where it leads. Paul didn't have a perfect life like we like to think sometimes. Did you know he suffered a lot of persecution? He went through a lot of trouble. He did. I mean, he was beaten. One time they stoned him, thought he was dead, drug him out of town as if he was dead. He was shipwrecked 3 times. Did you know that? I mean, this guy had some trouble in his life, but you know what he got when he got to the end of his life? Eternal life. We're just here temporarily, folks. I don't know about you, but I want eternal life. Amen. And if it means turn loose of everything else in this world, I want eternal life. I'm moving forward to that goal. And that's a bigger goal than learning to do the Iron Cross. I could tell you some other stories I've worked for all my life too. Okay, a handstand, like I never learned that, drove my parents nuts. I didn't watch a lot of TV, but I'd watch TV, and every time a commercial would come, I'd get there in the living room and I'd try to do a handstand. I have broke more furniture. They tolerated me, but I got pretty good. I could walk up and down the steps on my hands. I could walk around the track at the high school there, a quarter mile on my hands. I can't do it now. Don't ask me to, okay? But I could do it. I know a gazillion chords on the guitar. You know why? Because when I was 10 years old, I thought I had it mastered. Thought I had it whipped. Told Uncle Bob, he wasn't really my uncle, but he sung in the trio with Mom and Dad, and he played the guitar. And I went up to him one day, and I said, Uncle Bob, I know all the chords. I know them all. 10-year-old don't know nothing. Did you know that? And he looked at me, big old guy, about 6'3", 300 pounds, and he laughed, and he said, well, show me a B chord. I've always wanted to know where it was at. I said, I don't know that one. And he laughed me until I was embarrassed, and I walked away with my head down, and I got just a little bit vindictive, and I said, next time I see you, I'll know what a B chord is, I guarantee you. I got to looking and found out there's a million of them out there, and you know what I did? I pursued to learn them, and I like them. But I had to realize I didn't know much in order to learn more. And I don't know much about life. And I don't know a whole lot about eternity, but I do know this. I want eternal life. And that's more important to me than anything else. I'm going forward, folks. Which way are you going? If you're going forward toward eternal life, you got to be willing to turn loose of what's in the world. You can't be the monkey holding onto the feed with your fist too big to get it out of the bottleneck. You got to be willing to turn loose of that to have freedom and to have eternal life. And I hope I've said something here that resonated with you today. You know why? Because we're moving toward a time in just a few days where we're going to take down the calendar that says 2025 and we're going to put up 2026. And I would that every one of you stepped into 2026 knowing that you're going forward and you have eternal life. And you can have it because the price has already been paid. Jesus Christ will give it to us when we're born again. Guarantee us, if we'll follow him and trust him and do whatever he asks us to do, one of these days we can hear him say, well done, enter into the joys that are set before you. Are you willing to turn your back on your past to have a future that's out of this world? I'm going to ask our song leader to come and our piano player to come. I want you to look into your life. Are you going forward? If you're not going forward, you're going back. Say, oh, no, I'm standing still. No, you're not standing still. You're going backwards. I want us to go forward into 2026. I want us to go forward to eternal life. And we can all go together. And if you don't have the way, if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, friend, you don't have eternal life. And you can have it. It's free if you want it. You just got to be willing to humble yourself and let him have a hold of your life. Let's stand together. If you need to come and pray, come as we stand and sing.